Romans chapter 6, does anyone recall the big question that was asked there? All right, exactly. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? Because the whole premise, if you understand the book of Romans and you understand what God has done, grace undoes sin. And there's more than enough grace to take care of all the sin of the world. That was chapter 5. So the natural and normal conclusion is, well, let's be indifferent about sin, because sin causes grace to come about. So if I want more grace, let's just sin all the more. And he has to argue that question by saying, may it never be, that you died to sin when you were baptized into Christ. And we went through that last week. So he said, the last thing you're going to do is have a cavalier attitude about sin. Well, that's going to raise another question in chapter 6. And that is found in verse 15. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Now, where does that question come from? Notice verse 14, and this is where we left off last week, which introduces this next question. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, we're going to talk about this idea of not being under law, and some of it's going to be challenging, like a lot of the book of Romans is, but there's a stop sign on the way home to my house on Brush College Road and Doak's Ferry. It's a four-way stop. It's a flashing red light, and I think I've told you this before. I'm tempted to run that light sometime. I don't want to stop. It's late at night. There's no one coming, and I'm tired of stopping. I just want to get home. It's another half mile there. Now, if I run that light, have I broken the law? Yes. Am I guilty of the law? Yes. Why am I guilty? Because there is a law in the first place. Was there a time there was no four-way stop and flashing light at Doak's Ferry and Brush College? Yes. Yeah, it was a country road. And you could just drive on through, and the people on Doak's Ferry had to stop. Now, that all changed when the law put up a sign. Now, if I run it, I am guilty. Now, here's my question. If there is no law, can you break the law? Now, you say, well, duh, but that's important. Because he just got done saying, you are not under law, but under what?
Grace.
So the question is naturally going to arise, well, if I'm not accountable to law, then if I just sin occasionally, what's the big deal? The first question was, shall I sin purposely to get more grace? We've always said, no, you can't go there. Now, well, maybe I can just be indifferent about sin. If you mess up every now and then, who cares? You know, let's not be these teetotalers when it comes to sin. You know, a teetotaler is one that doesn't drink. Well, I'm applying it to sin. I'm not going to be, you know, a better than, a self, what is the word I'm looking for? A holier than thou kind of person that sometimes Christians are pointed out to be. You know, if I sin, you know, that's just what we do. What's the big deal? And that's the question that's being asked, and what's his answer? May it never be, because he'll explain now why. Someone had their hand up. No. Oh, they didn't? Okay, good. You did? All right. Okay. All right. It's not in this book. It's somewhere else. If you can find it, we'll answer your question. All right. But we're going to get to that. Just because they're not under law doesn't mean there isn't sin. This is where this is going to be challenging. All right. So here we are. We're going to talk about how we died to the law so we can be joined to Christ. And that's going to be the reason we don't even sin occasionally, because of the one we're married to. And we're looking at this section of our sanctification, because there's three steps in this whole book of Romans. First, God justifies us. That means makes us right or holy. Who does the justifying? God does. That's He's saving us. Now, since I'm saved, I enter this process of life of sanctification. That means I'm setting myself apart from sin. I don't want anything to do with it. Because if sin put Jesus on the cross in the first place, did it? Whose sin put Jesus on the cross? My sin. Make it very personal. My sin put God's Son on the cross. That's justification, correct? That should have been me up there, but God said, I'll let it be my Son. I'll save you. Now, don't go back to that same sin that put Him on the cross. How could you? That's sanctification. I'm trying to live a holy life. Now, will I live it perfectly? But that's okay, because grace, we're not under law, but we're under grace. Now, when it says not under law, it doesn't mean there is no law that you can't sin. But when he says under law, he's speaking of the consequences of law, and that is judgment. What's the other word? Condemnation. Right? You're not under this system where you're going to be held accountable for everything you do. But when you run that stop sign and you go before the judge, Paul says you're not under law, you're under grace. And so what happens? Huh?
Well, if you run a stop sign, you're going to get
ticked. No, but if I'm living under a system of grace in front of that judge, what will he do? Jack, I didn't realize it's you. You're not under law. You're under grace. You're forgiven. And everyone else is going, who is Jack? How come he gets to walk? Well, because I'm not under a system of law. Did I break the law, though?
Yes.
But I get off because I'm under not judgment. There's no accountability for me because I'm under grace. You go, I don't get it. Well, that's your life as a child of God. A political person that comes over to the United States, an ambassador for another country, they get something that's called what? Diplomatic immunity. Now, what does that mean?
Because they don't know our laws, they get off of breaking them.
Because what?
Because they aren't accountable to our laws. They don't know our laws, they get off.
Well, whether they know them or not, they're not held accountable. So if they go speeding down the street and break the speed law and run a stoplight and they get pulled over, they show them their diplomatic card that I'm, what will the officer do? Oh, please slow down. Just go on your way. They're not held accountable to our laws. Now, do the laws still exist? But they're giving immunity. That's what grace does. It gives you immunity from the prosecution of the law, because you live not under law, but under grace. Wow. Isn't that exciting? That's what we have.
Well, just for clarification, I was thinking he was talking about a lot of the old law in the Old Testament, because that's what they were under, and they understood what the law was at that point in time, because at that time there hasn't been a new law to talk about.
And that's a fair observation and question, because he asked, like, is he talking about any law or just the old law? But remember, Romans is written to both Jew and Gentile, and he's making the argument all are under sin, both Jew and Gentile. Now, did Gentiles have the old law? But did they have a law? Yeah, a law unto themselves. So law here, I would have been understand, is generic. It's generic. Any type of morality that you understand comes from God, that when you break it, you're under judgment. And everyone's accountable to it. Unless you're in Christ, you stand in grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You have spiritual immunity. Now, That word is not in there, but that's the concept, all right? So let's go through that kind of quickly, all right? You're not under law, but under grace. So the question was, shall we sin because we're under grace? And the answer is what? No, don't, all right? The word under means hypo, means under the authority of, and that's going to help. You're not under the authority of a law system. You're under the authority of a grace system. And who's the magistrate or the judge over that system? Jesus Christ. And he administers grace to those that are in his family, his kingdom. That's you and me. So when we sin, it's still sin, but no condemnation. Because he said, I already took care of it. All right? So the question is, can we be cavalier about sin or indifferent? Like, oh, to sin, if it happens, it happens. I'll get drunk every New Year. It doesn't matter, you know. No, we take sinning seriously because we want to live a sanctified life. Now, here's the first reason. It's in your handout. Do you not realize that you become a slave to the one you obey? So the first principle is the reason we don't continue in sin. Because if you present yourself to sin, it's like, yeah, it doesn't matter. You will end up becoming a slave to sin. Now, we live in a society that wants absolute freedom. Now, absolute freedom to most people in our culture means no restraints, correct? No law, moral or otherwise. In other words, absolute freedom means I have the ability to do whatever I want anytime, and you can never say no. Now, what's ironic about that is that type of lifestyle makes you actually a slave and does not give you freedom at all. So since Rochelle mentioned gluttony, must have been some gluttons at her house this week. Since she brought it up, I didn't. What if you ate whatever you want, how much you want, anytime you want? That's absolute freedom, right? Are there consequences to that lifestyle?
Yes.
What would they be?
Obesity.
Obesity, heart failure, what else?
Cholesterol
issues, diabetes, right? And so you end up becoming enslaved to that which you give yourself over to. Is that not true? Now, how about pleasure, whether it's sexual or drugs or anything? Absolute freedom, no restraints. Do it as much as I want without any type of inhibition. What is the results of that lifestyle? Sexual transmitted diseases. Addiction, right? Destructive behaviors and that destroy family relationships as well, those around you.
Destroys yourself.
That's that destructive behavior. So you talk to anyone that's lived that lifestyle and that's trying to come out of it, and you're going to talk to a broken person that's full of despair, that realizes that he is enslaved to something that he has to now conquer. He thought he had freedom. I'll do whatever I want that makes me feel good, but he ended up becoming a slave. It's ironic, isn't it? True freedom is not found with no boundaries. True freedom is found with boundaries that are set and established by God. Because God made all things. He understands all things. Example, gravity. If you refrain your lifestyle to the laws of gravity, will that save you or kill you? If you restrain your behavior, it'll save you. So you're coming up to a cliff and you go, oh, that's a long ways down there. What does gravity dictate that you do not do? Now, is that a boundary? Is that a restraint? So I want to be free to step anywhere I want. You can step there if you want. It's all up to you, right? But just let it be known that you're going to die. Well, that's not fair. I want to fly. I'm sorry, you're not a bird. You're not going to fly. You're going to die. Because there are certain laws and order, and you're accountable to them whether you like it or not. So true freedom from death demands that you acknowledge there are certain boundaries and restraints and you subscribe to them. You all on board with that? And see, that's what our culture does not understand. They think absolute freedom means no restraints. And Paul's arguing, no, you're the slave to the one that you obey. It's true in all of life. Yes. Yeah.
Because he wants that type of freedom yeah. you're referring to. But
yeah.
he thrives in
Good point. A fish, is it bound to water? It says, I'm tired of being in the water. I want to be on land. I want to be free. What happens to a fish on land? It dies. Is there any freedom for a fish on land? No, he's only free
in, his
in its environment, water. All right. It's a good point. Yes. All right. It's a little different, I think, than what she's saying, but it's a really good verse that'll apply to this. I think she was thinking of James 4, but what? Which one?
And so we'll be getting to it, and I will, it takes a lengthy instruction to fix me.
All right, we'll get to it then.
It's Romans 14:23.
Oh, okay. All right. Now, we'll wait till then. Okay, yes. Right.
Whether it's a cliff or a fish, the issue is that people in reality want freedom from moral issues.
Right.
They'll 90% of the time they'll obey traffic signs.
Right.
They'll heed to that.
And they'll want you to as well.
They want that freedom from your persecution or your accusations of their lifestyle.
Your judgment of what they're doing is wrong. Right. And I use the physical to illustrate everyone understands it there. And as you well said, they agree to it. But when it moves into the moral realm, because are there sexual laws that God has laid down?
Yes.
Don't do this, do this. Well, no, that's different. I want freedom there. But the same thing as we illustrated, there are consequences. You will become a slave. Sexual addiction is a huge issue right now. And it's because of people that are practicing absolute freedom. They realize there is none because Paul says, do you not know? And that argument is, are you so ignorant? You don't get this? He's chiding them that when you present yourself someone as slaves for obedience, you become the slave of the one you obey. Slave means to bind someone. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Peter put it this way. The world promises us freedom while themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And whatever you present yourself to in the realms of morality now will eventually overcome you. Now, the word present is interesting because I got to go back to that. In other words, see this word here, present. When you present yourself, it's like, here I am. All right? And here's how it's used. I want you to see that. It's the idea of to stand beside or before someone. It means to put yourself at their disposal. It's like a person coming before a king or a commander saying, here am I. Do what you want with me. I'm yours in your service. All right? And that's why it's used 65 times in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And it's always the idea of a priest presenting something before God in worship. Now, the reason I say this is because in chapter 12 in Romans, when we get there, Paul begs us to present our bodies, and that's a synonym for our very life. Everything we do, present it to who? To God as a living and holy sacrifice. And that's your worship. Everything we do, every day, we present it to God, not to sin, but to God as worship. Yes?
I was just going to say, it's interesting in my mind, instead of present, it's a yield.
Okay, that's the idea. Yield. You're offering yourself up. I'm yours. The word literally is present, to stand before, but it carries that idea of yielding. So I'm glad you brought that up. Yes?
It was interesting when we were at Boise this weekend and drove by a United Church of Christ. And, of course, on their sign, it has the LGBT
right.
flag, and it says, all are welcome.
Yeah, no judgment in that area. Right. That's right.
So I can see how that
would. Yeah, they don't understand this chapter we're talking about at all. They would not subscribe to it in the least. Yes?
And even to take that out of a politically controversial issue, we would have to accept murder.
Well, that's right.
That.
Yeah, you would have, everything goes.
Right.
That's right. Everything goes. Do you understand what you said? If you understand grace covers all, well, that's the argument he's trying to make. No, you can't. You become a slave. But verse 17, thanks be to God. You were slaves of sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? But you became obedient. And I love this. From where? Where'd you become obedient? From the heart. To that form of teaching to which you're committed and have been freed from sin, you now become the slaves of righteousness. When a person says, do I have to do this? You miss the whole point. You mean, I got to? You miss the whole point. If it's not a willing obedience that just naturally comes up from the heart because you finally get it, you see what God has done for you and what he saved you from, and you go, I would never go back to that again because I don't want to be enslaved once again to that which he's now freed me from. And I'm so grateful for what he's done. I don't want to be part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. It's a willingness then. You're just moved. I want to do this. If no one else does, I will. It's not like I have to go to church or I have to be moral. I want to. See, you don't conform to a system of rules. You're transformed from the inside out. So we already quoted Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. The next verse says what? Do you know? Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We start thinking different. We have a whole different outlook on life, so you do this willingly, all right? Now that's a process, okay? That sometimes it's hard to get there. All right, so you've been freed, and now you're slaves of doing what is right. Do you like the idea of being a slave, though? It's contrary to the American mindset. Yes?
I've come to like it because I don't have to make the decisions, I just follow.
Well, that's true. If you didn't hear, when you become a slave of someone else, you have to decide what you're going to do. You're just going to do what you're told to do, and is that much easier? And it's tough trying to decide in life what I should do, what's right and wrong, how things are going to work out, what choices should I make. And it's a lot easier when someone already has figured that out and tells us ahead of time. Now that's what God is doing. We trust him and say, Lord, you know the end from the beginning, so I'm going to do what you say. And you become a slave to God then. In other words, a servant. All right. But we're servants, but we're also children. Yes?
When we become a slave of God, we show it. When we're a slave of sin, we try to hide it.
Yeah, that's true too. Now, again, we're uncomfortable with being a slave, but is everyone a slave to something or somebody? We've already established that, yes. It's not that you're going to escape being a slave. You just have to choose what you're going to be a slave to. Either that which is righteous, holy, and good, or that which is evil. All right? So verse 18, he goes on. He says, now we're slaves of righteous. Now he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, that's their former life, impurity would be unholiness, immorality. Lawlessness would be what? Some other former life, lawlessness. All right, because all sin is lawless. Lawlessness is the absence of law. In other words, total disregard for law itself. So when you see the stop sign, what do?
Run.
It's there, I acknowledge it, but it doesn't apply to me. I don't care. I'm going to live outside the law. Right? Now, do a lot of people live that way in the world, especially when it comes to, again, not just stop signs, but to morality. Lying and swearing and most people think they can lie because everyone does it, and if it gets you out of trouble, fine. They have no problem with it. What does lawless always result in? What does it say in your text?
More lawlessness.
Isn't that interesting? Because that which you present yourself to will become your master, and if you present yourself to lawlessness, you're going to be enslaved by it. It's going to have more lawlessness. There's a slippery slope. Because if I have disregard for law here, well, why not here? And why not here? And it just compounds itself. And that's why you can have people that will, for example, shoot police officers. And there was, what, 5 this last week? Again, just murdered. Total disregard for the icons of law, aren't they? As though they're somehow evil. I don't understand how a heart can get so, well, here's how. Because they become a slave to that, haven't they? Their mindset is so messed up. So he says, you've been freed, but now present, yield yourself to righteousness. And that will result in what? Now that's what we're trying to do. Now, are we trying to live a sanctified to go to heaven?
No,
we're living a sanctified life because we're going. So your big wedding day's coming up. And you've been working, you guys, all day out in the field. And you're muddy and sweaty and your hair's a mess. And you're like, man, I got 2 hours till the wedding. Well, I think I'll just play some video games and watch football. And I'll just show up the way I am. Is that what happens? No, if you did, your wedding would be called off right then, right? But you take a shower, you put on those straight jacket clothes and those shoes that hurt when you put them in, and you look goofy wearing this thing called a tux, and you show up, and everyone goes, oh, don't you look handsome? Why do you get all cleaned up? She said it because it's important. Because you're getting married. You're going to live with the love of your life. This is such a special occasion. Is it because you're hoping to get married? Why are you dressing yourself up, cleaning up? Because you know you're going to get married. It's not an if, it's when. Same thing here. I clean up my life on this earth because I know I'm going to live with God then, so I want to live like Him now. I start cleaning up my life. I get ready because the big wedding feast is coming. Now, it came for 2 people yesterday when they passed from this earth to the next. No more sin. No more battles. And they're now living before God in His throne, and they're living in glory. And I imagine when you get there, like, wow, if I would have known it was this grand, I would have tried a little harder to clean up my life down there. Right? Isn't that true? But it's okay because you don't live under judgment. You live under what? Grace. Because I can only imagine God said, yeah, I tried to tell you, but thanks to my grace, you're okay. All right? That's what he's talking about here. All right? So I'm going to skip that. We talked about it. Well, the word sanctification, I will look at it. It's the word we get holy from. It's the believer being progressively transformed by the Lord into His likeness. That's the process of sanctification. It's the process which we become more and more like Jesus while we live on this earth. Not to go to heaven, but because we're going to live with Him, so I want to become like Him. All right? So, here the choice is yours. And we know these verses, but let's keep them in context. Verse 21 through 23. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive from your benefit resulting sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I understand he's including these verses to say, the choice is yours. It's yours. You can choose who you want to be a slave to. But remember, at the end of the day, here's the only outcomes. It's either going to be death on one hand. On the other hand, what? Eternal life. This one you're going to earn. This one is going to, you're going to be given. So before you say, I didn't know, make the choice. Which way do you want to live? This is very interesting. All of chapter 6 is pointing to the idea, live a sanctified life. Is there any warning or consequence if you choose not to? What does he say? It results in death. The outcome of those things is death. So let me ask this question. Is it possible for a person that stands in Christ by their faith to lose their salvation? If they choose not to serve Jesus and go back to serving sin. Right? If that's not the case, why is this chapter here? Why is he even worried about continuing in sin if grace is just going to cover it anyway? If it's impossible to lose your salvation once you're given it, why even having this whole discussion about living a sanctified life? I've read people in studying for this, they go, I know it sounds like that there's a concern here, but let us remember that once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation, so it really doesn't matter. Like, really? Well, then why is Paul wasting a whole chapter, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, live a sanctified life, if it doesn't matter? And yet, that's the way a lot of the religious world, Christian world, believes. You understand what I'm saying? The whole concern is, you make a choice. Now, if you stay in Christ, are you under law? Will you ever be judged? No, you're safe. But can you walk away from Christ? Yes. And that's the concern. All right? So, the next question is going to come up in chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, and I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Now, where is this thought coming from? Go back to verse 14 of chapter 6. What did it say? We're not under law, but we're under grace. He's going to make the argument now, you can't be under both at the same time. If you're under law, you're going to be held accountable to the law, and that's judgment. But if you're removed from the law and under grace, there is no longer any judgment. You can still sin, but you have this spiritual immunity. So the question was, are we under law or under grace? And he says, well, let's talk about that. Chapter 7, verse 1 is a continuation of this thought. Do you not know the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? And a person might go, I don't understand what he's talking about, and that's okay, but that's the question right here. Jurisdiction. In other words, control over you. As long as you live. And he says, let me illustrate it, and we'll illustrate it with marriage. So we're going to look at marriage, the general rule of marriage, only for one purpose, to illustrate you can't be bound to two things at the same time. Now, what are the two things under question here? Law and grace. You had to die to the law to be joined to Christ in grace. If you're in Christ, there's no law that you're bound to. But if you're bound to law, you're separated from Christ. You got that? Paul says that in Galatians chapter 3. Ye who are seeking to be justified by the law have severed yourself from Christ. He uses that language. You have fallen from grace. You're back now under law. You can't be in both places at the same time. And he's going to use the marriage as an illustration of that. All right? Someone had their hand up. Yes.
If you say yes to something, you all got also got to say
no to something else. All right, good. So this illustration is given just to show you can't be joined to Christ and to the law at the same time. Verse 2. For The married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. What did verse 1 say? The law has jurisdiction over you as long as you're what? Alive. What happens when you die? You're freed from the law. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. What happens when he dies? She's free. You got the point. But let's read it anyway. The married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. So then if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she's called a what? Why is she called an adulteress? Because she's still joined to another man, her husband. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so she's not now an adulteress, although she's joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, verse 4, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ that you might be joined to another man. And who is that? To him who was raised from the dead, that's Jesus, that we might bear fruit from God. See, the whole discussion about marriage is not about marriage. It's about what? No longer joined to law, but now joined to Christ. You're free from judgment because now you're under grace. This is the most exciting thing there is. I cannot be condemned for anything I do in Christ. You go, really? Yes. That's chapter 8 and verse 1. We're going to get there. Read it right now. Look, chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore means conclusion of all of chapter 7. What's the therefore say? No condemnation for those that are where? In Christ. If you're in Christ, what can you be condemned for? Nothing. Really? Nothing. Well, what if I mess up? Doesn't matter. You will not be held accountable for it. Well, why? Because of grace. Wow, I'll just go and sin all I want. No, you didn't get it. See, you're no longer in Christ. You become a slave to sin. Well, I'll just sin occasionally. No. Then you're back under law. You're going to try your best, but if you fail, it doesn't matter. Just get up and keep trying because you cannot be held accountable for anything in Christ. Now, if you really understand that, because I know a lot of your minds are pushing back. You're going, that can't be true. No. If you really wrestle with that, what it says, because it says there is no condemnation for those in Christ. That means one thing and one thing only. You're going to heaven. You're going to make it. There's no way you cannot make it because there's no sin you will be condemned for in Christ. Isn't that the message of the gospel? It's good news. It's not like hopeful news. I hope I make it. It's good news. You're going. It's the free gift of God. And if it means anything less than that, I don't know what Romans is about. I don't even know what the gospel is about. You say, well, that just doesn't seem right. That's because you're making a performance-based lifestyle into heaven when it's a grace-based. Well, can I continue in sin? No. That's why we're talking about this. But the result is this, no condemnation. You with me? All right, it's powerful. It's exciting. I'm going. And the only way, thing that can keep me from going is myself, if I just quit.
1 Corinthians 6, half, last half. Of all the bad things you can do.
Yeah?
But you were sanctified and put away from
exactly. That. You've been sanctified. That's right. Even.
Well, chapter 7 is sin owns me.
Sin owns me.
But chapter 8 is Jesus bought me back.
That's right. And now he owns us. That's right. Exactly. And he takes up resident in our heart, and sanctification means don't let him just be resident, let him be president. Let him take over. That's chapter 8. Okay?
What about when Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, and then like in 1 John it talks about keeping commandments.
Right.
And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And
right. It's part of the transformation process. I used to do what I wanted to do, love myself, Now I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do. It's sanctification. And I'm going to do what he wants. That's love others and like he loved me. So I'm doing it as part of my transformation. Not because I have to go to heaven. And if it's a have to, you didn't get it. We got to start all over again. All right, that's a short answer to that. We're going to get there in chapter 13. All right, so here he says the woman. We already read it. I just want you to know, this is not a discussion MDR, is it? But yet people go to this passage about MDR, that a woman's bound her husband as long as he's alive. Does it mention divorce in here anywhere in this text? No. Does it mention remarriage in this text anywhere? No, it just marries another while her husband's still alive. That's adultery. This is the general law of marriage, that you're married to one man or one woman at a time, and it lasts how long? A lifetime, until one of them dies. Now, there are exceptions to the general rule, but the general rule's always been that. Nothing's learned in this text about MDR. Nothing. Yet people want to pull things out of it, but it mentions nothing about MDR here. Nothing at all. It does teach the general rule. They're bound as long as one or both of them are still alive. But here's the conclusion. You died to the law, and that's a system of judgment, so you can be joined to another, and who is that? Jesus. So verse 5, as we go on, for while we're in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, and we're working the members of our body to bear fruit from death. That's going to be next week's class. It's chapter 7, verse 14, to the end of the chapter. Paul talks about this war that wages in his body. We'll look at that. But now we serve in newness of the Spirit. It's from within. And so the last question is law bad? No, it's not. The law is really, really good. The problem is where? And then we're done. It's holy, righteous, and good. What's the problem? The law is good. What's the problem? The problem's with me. I can't keep it. It's too good. It's too good, right? The law is an expression of who God is. And if I live under the law, I'm going to be condemned because I'm not good enough to keep it. So I got to die to the law so I can live to Christ. Not under law, but now under grace. Is the law good? Yes. Too good. I'm not good enough. All right. Thank you. That's where we'll stop, right there.